Awesome.
Well, it is so great to see everyone. My name is Tony Singh. I know you haven't seen me for a while. And, the last service outdoors, of course, the interns led the service. The service after that, we had house church services. And then last week, someone took over my job. And I hear I've got to audition and interview again. So I'm here to interview for the ministry position of the Ottawa Church of Christ. And so hopefully I'll pass the test. I heard Flavio did a fantastic job, and I look forward to doing half the job that he did. So amen. I had a chance to get to know Flavio, and it was certainly inspiring to hear him. Wow, we're in a new facility. And we're getting used to the new facility. We're getting used to the new place. Well, last week we tried another place. I think this another place in this building, it appears that this might be our place, okay? We're getting used to it. This is a perfect metaphor for what we are trying to do in the Ottawa Church. And I'll explain in a few moments. But one of the things above all that we are is a family. And the church is not a building. We know that. The church is a family. Yeah. And I would love to introduce to you a new family that has moved actually into this faith family. And it's the Mwangombes. And so I'm going to ask James and Joy and their two wonderful children to go ahead and stand as we introduce them. We want to say welcome to the Ottawa Church and welcome to the Ottawa family. And we look forward to getting to know you so much better and eating your food. I had a chance to meet with James and Joy. James works for the provincial government here in Ottawa. And his wife works at the Ottawa Children's Hospital. She's a physician there. And so we certainly want to welcome them to the family here. And we look forward for their young, beautiful family. Also, James, and to have them be a part of this family. They were converted in Kenya, went to Calgary for a few years. That's where Joy did her internship and her residency. Then moved to Toronto for a little bit. And we know ultimately she's come to paradise here and that entire family. So we're very, very excited about that. The only thing that counts. Well, that's a pretty interesting statement. In our life, right now, there are many things that demand our attention. I mean, there's football games yesterday. And you were wondering, what football games is he talking about? Well, I happen to be a college football fan. And so there were football games that were going on. Just in case you don't know, there are over 300 colleges that play football in the United States of America. It's a religion on Saturday. Today, if you're an NFL fan, there's football games afterwards today. So are you saying, I didn't even know that the season started? Of course, for some of us, school has just started. Some of us in college, some of us in university, some of us in high school, middle school, school has just started. We're meeting new friends, even for us. We're trying to find this new facility and to see how is it going to be home for us for the foreseeable future until we outgrow this facility as well. We thank Sandy Hill for serving us for the last few years. We look forward to having a short relationship with Immaculata High School. Not because we don't like them, but we look forward to the time where we're going to have to move from this facility and perhaps buy a facility of our own. We have room to grow. You can sit 373 people in this auditorium. It's hard for me to believe, but that's what it says right there behind. We can seat 373 people here. So we look forward to building and growing together. Please, if you're visiting with us and you want to help us out, come on in and help us set the place up, get ready. So the place is bare right now. We're looking into what are we going to get to beautify the place. But make no mistake about it. While we try to beautify the place, ultimately, it's the heart that matters. Because if we were to just beautify the place, and we don't have the inside working properly, then it is described in the scripture as whitewash walls. I just bought some remarkable fruit recently. I saw this store and I went in and I saw, man, these mangoes were this big. And they smelled great. I saw some plums that were this big. And I said, that's awesome. I have become a disciple of my wife who loves fruits. And I saw some exotic fruits like sapodilla. You don't know what it is? Don't worry about it. It's an incredible fruit. Anyway, it looked good. I bit into it and it was terrible. I said, maybe it's just that part. I bit into the other part. It was also terrible. I had to throw it away. And I threw the plums away. I threw the mangoes away. The point is, it can look good on the outside, but if it's not good on the inside, then we got a problem.
Yeah.
One of the things that happens in our lives is that we are always trying to have a good image. We want people to think well of us. I do. I want somebody to think well of me. I don't want when someone thinks of Tony Singh, they think ill of him. Sometimes, unfortunately, that becomes too important to me. And that's what I work on, is the image. Are my clothes up to date? My hairstyle. For some of us, like Howard, that's not an issue. And you wonder. This image, this pressure, I can't imagine for those who live their lives in social media and have this projection of themselves. The people, they want people to think that their life just to be like, ooh, ah. You know people that are on social media who has a presentation of themselves, but you know what the personal life is really like. And then you have this impression of people literally selling themselves online for more likes and ultimately becoming an influencer and ultimately earning money from that. And you see some people who now you knew that weren't quote unquote anything and now are an influencer and are making money. You're saying, wait a minute, what is going on in this world? Where do I focus my attention? What is it that I should be? Because there's so many things that are being demanded of me. When I went to the Mangombe's home, the little two children were running around and they had to pay attention. They were demanding their attention. In our lives, there are a lot of things that pull for our attention. Where do I focus? What is it that's important to me? My parents, my children, my neighbors, my co-workers, my boss, my employees. Which is it? What do I do? this is not a battle that is this unique. As a matter of fact, that was a battle, in a manner of speaking, and I'll explain a little bit with the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, what was happening is that there were people that were coming in. Paul had actually visited the churches in Galatia, which was a province. He went to the churches in Galatia, and he visited the churches there on all of his missionary visits, at least three of them. These churches had become very close and familiar to Paul. And so one of the things that was happening, people well-intended were coming in and saying, well, I know you Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish people who became Christians, I know you've become Christians, but in order for you to have a more complete, a better understanding, that you actually have to go through some things that the Jewish religion asks us to do. After all, Christianity was birthed from Judaism. Wouldn't it be a more complete religion and experience and spiritual experience if you were to actually go through some of the things that the church, that the people, the Jewish people had to go through? And so from some reasoning, it sort of makes sense, right? It's sort of like, well, that's where it came from, so maybe I should find out more about it and start doing some of it. Paul had some harsh words for those people. Because what the problem was with that, it was diminishing the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. And this, while initially seemed innocuous, was rather a serious matter. And so what became this new religion, this new followership of Christ, which was supposed to be an exciting thing, became confusing. What do we do? What are we supposed to do with these people who have now been actually converted to Christianity, but they came from Judaism, and they're telling us we've got to go through some ritual? Specifically, some of it was the idea of circumcision. It is that context that we pick it up in chapter 5 in Galatians. And so in verse 1, got to put on my glasses. Just had surgery. Amen. In verses 1 through 6, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Interesting that Paul used the rituals and the thing that led up to the Christ. And the metaphor that he used was that it was actually enslaving. Perhaps remarking to the great Exodus when the Jewish people left the Egyptians who held them in slavery. And he says this, mark my words. In other words, pay attention. This is important. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. What? Of course, this is not for a health purpose, but for a religious purpose that he was talking about here. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And Paul writes and he says, guys, this is a serious issue. And the serious issue is that when we try to do a lot of things that actually detract from the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll address in a few moments how that too can be abused. But we'll do that in a few moments. But Paul was writing, he says, listen, you need to understand this. In Christ, we now have freedom. And what matters is that our faith in Christ, our faith in His supremacy, our faith in His sufficiency, in our faith in the fact that He has been, that He has bought us again for His own, that is sufficient. Ultimately resulting in love. That proves that the fact that we are put our trust and our faith in God. There are other scriptures that refers to the fact that, you know, in the book of Matthew, the Bible tells us that all the laws can be summed up in two commandments: to love God and to love each other. And if ultimately we don't do that, whatever we're doing, if it does not result in that, then we're misguided and distracted, and we're not doing the only thing that counts. That means if we've got the most beautiful facility, we've got the nicest clothes, we got the best quartet, we got the best sound system, and we look real pretty. We've got an awesome setup in the parking lot. The attendants are helping you. They're helping you to get here as quickly as possible. But if we get all of that, but it does not result ultimately in love for one another, then I put before you, according to Paul, according to the scriptures, according to Jesus, what we're doing is misguided. You mean if we set up a nice system here, we build a stage and we have projection and it's all nice and the production is fantastic? Well, ultimately, if it's not resulting in us loving one another, then we're misguided. You know, there's a lot of places today, and I certainly fell into that category, and God forbid, there are times I still do. It's this category where I start thinking that if I do enough for Christ, Christ is going to love me more. That if I share my faith more, that if I give more money, that if I serve the poor more, that somehow God is going to love me more. I have a real problem with a contemporary song, one lyric. I have a problem with a lot of contemporary songs, but I have a problem with one that says, I want more of you, God. There's no more to offer. What God has given us in His Son, there is no more to offer. Are you saying that what He's offered is not enough? And I can't sing those lyrics. I can't. Because I don't believe it. Do you realize that there's no more love to offer from God? He's offered it in Christ. Well, not we feel love, that's a different story. But well enough, there's more to offer. There isn't. In that what we have found in Christ. And so Paul writes and he says, you got to understand the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That there's nothing else. And even as Christians, we think if I pray longer, God must love me more. That if I, and you fill in the blank, I go on a missionary trip, I go and serve those poor South Americans or Africans or Asians, and they're going to see how great I art. And maybe then, oh, we will never say those words. Or maybe we will. But most of us who've been around for a while wouldn't say those words. But somehow, the feeling, the disposition, the mindset that we have. And Paul writes and says the only thing that counts is our faith in Christ and the sufficiency and the supremacy of it expressing itself through love. Now, there are some things that we try to overcomplicate. The flip side is also true. There are some things we try to oversimplify. We got to learn to balance. There are some things that are complex that we simply can't just push away and try and simplify it. I got to share with you. When I had just moved from Guyana, which is where I was born, and I moved to the school in Toronto, and the question in the test said, remove the brackets and solve. You know what I did? I literally just took the brackets out, did not calculate, and just solved. Because it said, remove the brackets and solve. Of course, you have 3 and you have x plus 3 in brackets. You have to first multiply that, 3x plus, let's say it's 3, then 3x plus 9 equals. But I just simply just removed the bracket and put 3x plus 3. And therefore, obviously, the teacher said to me, he pulled me aside, he said, did you understand this? I said, no, yeah, I did. Clearly, it says remove the brackets, and I just did. In other words, I tried to simplify it when it actually was not the way to go about. So there's some things in life that we can't just simply simplify and hope that that solves the problem. But there are some things, on the other hand, that we overcomplicate that actually enhances the problem. The question begs, which one do we, how do we do that? Oftentimes it's through prayer and people that are involved in your lives. And of course, the Holy Spirit. But the idea here is that we understand that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, Paul, of course, talks about the idea that now we are free in Christ. By the way, just a little after that, Paul says, by the way, this is so serious that if they think the circumcision is of value, and it's not, they might as well go all the way and emasculate themselves. That's in the Bible. That's how serious he was about the issue of not allowing Christ to be sufficient and supreme in our lives. That's how serious this issue is. Yet there are some that says, because I am now free in Christ, I can do whatever I want. After all, these things do not save me. In a few weeks, we will do a 3-part series on salvation. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay, those are big silver dollar words, but we'll go through them. But there's a process of sanctification. That is the process of being on this earth before we are glorified in heaven, where we are being made holy. Right. That there's a process that goes through. And Paul writes in this letter that he writes, he says, listen, if you begin with the Spirit, you can't just get rid of the Spirit and say, let me finish the work. The Spirit also has to continue. We can't just simply put the Spirit aside. And like with a lot of things in life, oftentimes we try to form a narrative that makes us feel good. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that's not good. And the idea here is that we have to understand, how does this all work? Paul writes an interesting statement. He says this before we turn to Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 to 15. He says, who are trying to be justified by the law have alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. That's not the girl by the name of Grace, by the way. That's actually the aspect of grace, right? So let's go ahead and put this two together. Titus chapter 2. We'll go ahead and put this two together. Paul writes to Titus and he says this. For the grace, in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Aren't we all fired up about that? And I am grace, the idea, it's an unearned favor. There's nothing that we can do to earn the salvation from God, right? There's nothing. Christ has done all the work. Here's an interesting dynamic. It, that is the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to us, for us, to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Paul writes to a young evangelist by the name of Titus, and he says, these things you ought to teach. With authority. Not your own. There may be people who are going to despise you because of what you're going to be teaching. The grace of God, that same grace, he says this, it's a great instructor. It's a great teacher. It's a great professor. It's a great guide. Grace is a magnificent teacher. And it teaches us. It teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to say no to living an uncontrolled life. In this present age, in reading the scriptures, if grace does not teach us to do that, the question must be asked, are we even recipients of grace? Because wait a minute. We know that grace doesn't have an issue, right? And that grace is incredibly sufficient. Do we do that? And so, one of the roles I have is to teach the scriptures that helps us to understand that in Christ indeed we are free. But we're free to and eager and to become eager to do what is good. And this is a question that only you can answer. In the deep recesses of your heart, where no one goes, where even you are afraid to go. I ask you this question. What has grace taught you? Has it resulted in being eager to do what is good? Or, yeah, I'm saved. I'm on the easy street. Cruise control, self-driving car, whatever metaphor you want to use. I've been in chauffeur mode the last 8 weeks. My wife has driven me all around because of the issues I have with my eye. And I said, this is good. And she says, I've never realized how much you drive. And I said, that'll teach you. Of course not. But the idea, Paul writes and he says, have you fallen away from grace? I don't know the answer to that question. I'm willing to discuss if you'd like. The Spirit that Paul writes about and he helps us to understand. There's religion out there that you can buy at any cost. You want to hear something? Your itching ears will find it. Yeah. One of the greatest hobbies in Canada today is church hopping. Now, understand this and understand well. I don't think anybody who calls himself a church is a church. On the other hand, the hobby is I'm going to go where I feel comfortable. And I think part of that is a good idea. You ultimately want to be free to worship. But if that's the basis on which you make decisions about God, I know for me, I need my feathers to be ruffled. Here's my issue. I think I'm awesome. And you chuckle. I do. I think I'm great. Up to myself. And so I need somebody to tell me, dude, straighten up. You think you're better than you actually are. I appreciate those people. Some, on the other hand, Satan has, as he's twisted my mind in thinking that I'm more awesome than I actually am, he has twisted some of your minds and think, man, I can never measure up. And so there's a great chaos and a great confusion. And we hear a message, and one message says, well, he said this, and we're all free in Christ, and we can do whatever we want. And somebody says, oh my gosh, he says this, we're not enough. Same message. Yeah. Paul writes, and he says this, while we have been marinated in the fact that Christ started a work in us, he's able to complete it, that this justification process that began with Christ and Christ alone, amen, must also finish its work by the Spirit.
That's right.
And ultimately our trust and our faith in God showing itself in how we love him and each other, right, is the only thing that matters.
Right.
It's the only thing that matters. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to wrap this bad boy up right now. Well, soon. Depends how long it'll take you to repent. If you read Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, of course, is the renowned Sermon on the Mount. And part of that sermon was when he was talking about people being worried, distracted. What should I focus on? And he talks to them and he says about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. I mean, those are important things. What you eat and what you drink and what you wear.
That's right.
And so we pick it up in verse 31. And he says this. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God is not oblivious to our needs.
Right.
God says, I made you. I know what you need. Then he says this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's another way that Paul writes, Jesus says, this is the only thing that counts.
Right.
Seeking the Christ. Finding the Christ. I know there's a lot of things that pull our way. I know when we're young, does he like me? Does she like me? Am I going to get all disappointed when I make the move? And we wonder, this is the most important thing at this time in my life. And God says, I know you what you need. What is the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. What is the only thing that matters? This is an issue of faith.
Right.
Putting your trust in the Christ. And so this morning, this sermon requires that you pray for discernment. But the idea that I wanted to do this morning, my idea is to stir your hearts. I want to shake you up, you know, like when you have those globes with those things in it. Shake it up and let it all get a little fuzzy for a little bit. And ask yourselves this question. Where am I focused? What am I doing? There's so many times, and it breaks my heart, some of the biggest deterrents from people worshiping God is the internal and power struggle and governance in churches today. We've lost our way. I, being a member of the clergy, so to speak, take responsibility for that. That if whatever I'm doing and whatever we're doing does not result in faith expressing itself in love, then we are misguided and we're misfocused and we're distracted. I'll close with Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah? Micah, I mean, obviously, you know where Obadiah is. It's just before Obadiah, it's just after Obadiah. And if you're confused, if Obadiah is not as popular, Nahum, right before Nahum. It's one of the minor prophets. Micah chapter 6 sums it up, and this is all within the same idea, right? It says, he has shown you. Let's start in verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. We can actually start in Genesis 1:1. Verse 6. What shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? He's asking this girl, what do I come with? Shall I come with him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What do I offer God? What is it? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God.
Amen. Amen.
At 4 o'clock today, Martin
Come on.
Is going to be baptized into Christ. What does God require? There's some things we overcomplicate. There's some things we oversimplify. Let's pray for discernment which one we ought to do.
Amen.
But if this walking humbly with God and loving mercy and acting justly does not result in love, faith expressing and adding to the supremacy of Christ, then we have fallen from grace, and grace no longer teaches us. Grace no longer instructs us. Grace no longer has a role in our life. But this is what, and it's now an internal thing, not based on external thing. That's the whole idea. What was pictured and personified outwardly in the Old Testament has now become for us inwardly. Where we worship in a temple, now we are the temple. And if that brings about an arrogance, then we've lost its purpose in our lives. And so this morning, as we come before the throne of God, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we take the bread that represents his body and the wine that represents his blood that was spilled for us, if you don't have communion, please raise your hand. And now we're not just calling you out because you're late. That's not what we're doing. The ushers missed a couple of people. So keep your hand raised until you receive one. But the idea, there's nothing at all in all of humanity that makes a statement that says the sufficiency of Christ and the utter reliance on Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and ought to be such that we remember it whenever we come together. Can we do it in our minds? I'm sure we can. But it's one of the few things in the New Testament that actually is used as a symbol for us. A lot of it is on the outside. This one, he says, I want a physical representation of all that is required for the sufficiency of your sins being forgiven. What does the Lord require of you? Not 1,000 rams, not 10,000 rivers of oil, not your firstborn. That's not what he requires of you. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. For me, I needed a cutting down to size. I still need. I mean, I was so arrogant. The guy who wanted to study the Bible with me, I thought I was doing him a favor. He's a minister, so I'm doing him a favor. Hey, do your job. Let me help you do your job. Go ahead. Study the Bible with me. Go ahead, teach me some things. I'm a sick person. You need to pray for me more. God says, this is what he requires of us. And so as we take this bread and we take this wine, let us humble ourselves and say to him, Christ, you're sufficient. There's nothing that I can add to that. Amen. Whatever I do is because of the effect that grace has taught me. Amen. And so let us give thanks for the body and blood of Christ, not for the bread and wine. Bread and wine are fine. We're giving thanks for the body and the blood of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we are reminded this morning through the timeless wisdom of your word and the scriptures that you have given us, that when it all comes down to it, is that we walk humbly before you, we act justly, we love mercy, that our trust in you and your Son and his sufficiency in our lives lead to us being eager to do what is good. I pray, Father, that your Son's death in our lives always teaches us and instructs us to live upright and self-controlled lives, that the sanctification of our lives, we can't do it on our own. We need you. We confess to you today that we need you badly, desperately, truly. Thank you for your Son's death, because it meant life for us. May we never, ever take it for granted. May we never trample on the blood of Christ and treat it as an unholy thing. And so we recognize fully this morning, there are times we have fallen short. Thank you for the forgiveness that's offered through the blood of Christ. Thank you for his body that was sacrificed for us. Thank you for his blood that was spilled for us. It's in the name of Jesus we offer up this prayer. May you receive every glory, honor, and praise that is to be given. Amen.